We're going through 1 Corinthians chapter 13 at the moment, Paul's wonderful description of love. And we've got toward the end of the description that he's giving us, where he comes up with four staccato statements at the end, that love always protects, love always believes, love always hopes, love always perseveres. And we started Love Always Hopes last week, but we didn't quite get through it. So this is Love Always Hopes part two. And I'd like you to open your Bibles, even though we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians 13. Open your Bibles, please, at 1 Peter and chapter 1, because I think this chapter will really help us to unpack Love Always Hopes. As I say, we started this last week and we saw how many people are living without hope in the world. Paul says that if we are without God, then we are without hope in the world. You take God away from us and there is just no hope. It's tragic. If you're living without God, then you've just got a world, a life that is ending with increasing weakness and decay, and then comes death. It's a world that can't eradicate disease or sickness, sorrow, pain, disasters, injustice and sin. We make some progress against one disease, but another one comes in its place. And it's hopeless. And the very best that those who have no God can hope for is that there is no hope. And that's really sad, isn't it? If your hope is that there is nothing that comes next, you haven't got any hope anyway. And the reality is far more frightening, because there is something next. There's a meeting with God. There's a judgment to be faced. And central to that judgment will be, what did you do with the hope that God offered you in the gospel of Jesus Christ, his Son? What did you do with the love and the grace that God extravagantly, seemingly wastefully poured out on a guilty, hopeless world that called you to believe in Jesus, God's Son, to receive him as your Saviour, to receive him as the one who would be sacrificed for your sin, raised as your Lord? Did you choose death and hopelessness and despair and sin and reject Jesus Christ, the loving King, who promises to save all who come by faith to him? You don't have to live without hope. You don't have to die without hope. You don't have to face an eternity of despair in hell, because the God of hope offers us hope now in Jesus Christ, his Son. And we saw how Jesus, who is love, is always giving hope. He is the hope giver. We saw him throughout Mark's gospel, just in hopeless situations, bringing hope. I've complained on a number of occasions that the traditional way of taking the last bit of 1 Corinthians 13 is, I feel, totally inadequate. You get to the love always believes and love always hopes part, and quite a few commentaries will say something along the lines of, love always believes the best about people, and love always hopes the best for people. Well, that isn't good enough. Love, which was perfectly demonstrated in Jesus Christ, so you can swap love for Jesus. Jesus didn't believe the best about people, did he? He knew them exactly as they were. He knew the worst about us. And yet he believed in his Father that what he was offering was sufficient to save people like us. He didn't hope the best for people. He hoped in God and therefore gave hope to us. My hope and my faith are not in people. They're in God. Peter says that in this chapter, that your faith and your hope might be in God. But if you've been the recipient of the love of God in Christ Jesus, if you understood what this gospel is to you, and you've been overwhelmed by his love, his patience to you, his kindness to you, you won't simply believe the best about people and hope the best for them. You'll show them the love of God, because you believe that if that God can save you and show patience and kindness to you, he can show it to anyone. And you won't hope the best for people. You'll take them to the Jesus of hope and give them the same hope that you've got. But today's sermon is supposed to be about giving hope, which we didn't get onto last week, and I'm hoping to finish this sermon today. However, I can't talk about giving hope in isolation from receiving it and seeing how the hope that you have in the gospel shapes your life and therefore enables you to share your hope. And that's where I think Peter is really helpful. He starts with wonderful words in verse 3 about our hope. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I love that. You have a living hope. Every August, I have this hope, which is anything but living, that this might be the year for Bristol Rovers. This could be the year that we sweep all before us as conquering heroes and get promotion. Now, that hope is smashed by the middle of September, and I end up hoping against hope that there will be two teams who are worse than Bristol Rovers who will stop us getting relegated and falling out of the Football League. Well, God has given you a living hope. It's real. It's bright. It's alive. And Peter says it comes through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And reading about resurrection makes us ask, why? Why did he die? And here again, your hope is increased. You jump onto verse 18. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Jesus died for you to pay a ransom to set you free. We were lost in our futile, empty, aimless, hopeless ways, but the God of hope wouldn't leave us there. He offered to pay the ransom to set us free. It wasn't silver or gold. That would have cost God nothing. The price would actually cost God everything. And yet he so loved you. He so loved me. As individuals, lost, guilty, and dying, that God gave God. God gave his Son, who poured out his life on the cross of the cursed to settle the accounts of heaven, take the judgment of God on himself so that the mercy and grace of God could just be lavished upon me. To be loved by someone is special, isn't it? You are all, I take it, loved by someone. If you're not, come and see me afterwards. We'll find someone who loves you. But to be so loved by someone that they were prepared to lay down their life for you, that would be amazing. But when that person who was prepared to lay down their life for you was the most important person in eternity, the one who is the focal point of the worship and the adoration of heaven, the one who owned everything, who needed nothing, yet was prepared to
leave heaven and let go of his rights and give up his honour and his glory and his riches for you. Don't you get overwhelmed by that. But the King of Kings gave up his home in order to give you a home. Gave up his honour and his rights in order to honour you with the right to be called the children of God. Gave up his clothes on the cross in order to clothe you with his righteousness. Gave up his life to give you life. When you grasp that, you are so loved by the Son of God. He died for you. It is life changing. You see, the love of the selfless love of the Son of God, we were looking at it earlier in 1 Corinthians 13, who counted you to be more significant than himself, and your needs to be more pressing than his rights. And so he laid down his life for you. I'm just humbled before such grace. It gives me hope. Someone, King Jesus, loves me. But combined with such love is this awesome power. Peter says he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So my hope is rooted in a King who didn't just die for me, he loved me so much, but he rose again from the dead because he is unstoppable and invincible. And that's why it's a living hope. I love Sundays for lots of different reasons. It's a day of rest for most of you. It's a together time as families and the church family. And we come together and we encourage one another in the Lord. And I love Sundays. But it's also a hope day. Sunday is the Lord's Day. It's the day that Jesus rose from the dead. It's the day we remember that Jesus killed death dead and smashed it and left it routed behind him. It's a day when, through the resurrection, the Father said, "Yes, I accept that sacrifice. It's sufficient." And he raised Jesus for our justification. And the price was paid. And we're able to enter into everything that Christ has given to us. It's hope. We have a wonderful Saviour. I always wanted an older brother. I had an older sister, have an older sister. And that's great. She's wonderful. But I was envious of all my peers who were able to boast in their older brothers and all the things their older brothers could do. Well, I've got an older brother, and you can't compete with him. My older brother beat death, and he silenced Satan, and he consumed the day of judgment, and he loved me and gave himself for me. And he's not ashamed to be called my brother. Those of you who are here regularly know that I have a favourite text every single day. But one of my ongoing favourite texts is, "He isn't ashamed to be called our brother." There must be so many older brothers who are ashamed when their little brothers come along with them, but not our Jesus. He loves his family. He loves his people. He's not ashamed to be called their brother. And carry on with your hope. Peter says he's going to share his inheritance with you. Your born again to this living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ to the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded. It just gets better and better. We have a hope that isn't based on fragile health, that is only good when we're healthy and well. Got a hope in heaven. We've got a hope that doesn't rest on volatile stock markets or changing circumstances. It's grounded in God, who gave us Jesus, who gave us everything and won. My hope is a resurrection body. My hope is a transformed spirit, which is going to be like Jesus's spirit. My hope is a renewed creation, Eden restored, a world in which righteousness dwells, where there are no tears, no sorrow, no undertakers, no graves, no death, no sin. And we will be with God and like God forever and ever. So there's your hope. It's my hope. And we have that hope for the future. What does it mean in the present? How is it shaping your life now? Well, again, Peter's really helpful here. Go to verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace of God that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And as obedient children, don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Try and hold those words in your head for a while. God's plan for us, our hope, is that grace of God is going to be poured out upon us in all of its fullness when Jesus Christ returns. And that will result in complete, total transformation of body and soul into the image of Jesus Christ. We will be like Jesus. We will be holy, even as he is holy. But Peter says, we set our hope on that hope now. And we embrace it now. And we start to enjoy the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. And we work with him. And people who have holiness as their hope will be excited about it. They'll be pursuing it today. Listen to what John says. These are words probably more familiar to you. Behold, what manner of love the Father's lavished upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And such we are. Beloved, we are now God's children, but what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we're going to be like him, because we will see him as he is. And everyone who has this, what? Hope. What do? They purify themselves, even as he is pure. You're saying you've got this desire to be like Jesus. It's there in the future, but you're already enjoying it now as you're transformed and changed. Purity of life, holiness, isn't something negative. If we're not interested in and excited by holiness, Jesus-likeness, then we're not going to enjoy heaven. It's like saying that my greatest longing and ambition in life is to hear Beethoven's Fifth being played by the greatest musicians in the world in the greatest concert hall in the world, wherever that is. This is what I'm longing for. Problem is, I hate classical music. Now, I don't, but the person who is saying they'll have this great longing, but they don't like classical music. Well, if you are longing for heaven, but you're not interested in holiness, then you're not going to enjoy heaven. Holiness isn't the unfortunate bit of heaven. We've got a renewed creation, wonderful. And the lamb and the lion, they're going to be able to lie down together. And Eden's going to be restored. And there'll be a resurrected body. And I'll be able to do all the things that I can't do at the moment. And the downside is I'm going to be like God for all eternity in my spirit and my character. No, this is the glory of the plan. I shall see him as he is and be like him. And I want that increasingly now. You congregations, you have to forgive us ministers. that so often we present holiness as something negative. It's the things that you can't do, the things that you must not do. Shouldn't we come to it from the angle of, this is what we are, a holy people. This is what we will be, like Jesus. This is what we are becoming increasingly like Jesus. I'm sure there are things that we don't do as a people who are pursuing holiness. But why would I want to do the things that God's rescued me from? Why would I want to go against the sanctifying spirit? Why would I want to disobey and fight against this loving, wise, powerful Saviour who's always right and is always working good in my life? And rather than simply not doing things, what can I put in their place that will honour God and display His grace? Yes, we put things off. Peter gives us some of those things at the beginning of chapter 2. But notice he's given us something at the end of chapter 1, which is there before we put the things off. He says, love each other with sincere love from the heart. And because you've got this hope and Christ is living in you and giving His love to you, you're able to love each other and you're able to take these things off, Peter says. Beginning of chapter 2, malice. That horrible hatred, that vindictive, sneaky desire to get back at others and to bring them down. What's there in its place? Love. Patience. Kindness. Gentleness. Get rid, Peter says, of deceit and hypocrisy. Why should I have to pretend, which is what hypocrites do, that I'm so good when I know I'm not, and you know I'm not, and my only hope is the Lord Jesus? All I've brought to the table is ruin, failure, corruption, bitterness and sin. And any good thing that's been accomplished in my life, any tiny step of spiritual progress has been solely and exclusively down to the grace of God and the power of God. Why not get rid of hypocrisy? You know what I'm like, to a degree. Why not instead live as repenters? People who are honest with God, with each other. People who are enjoying God's forgiving, restoring, healing love. Peter says, put off envy. Why should I envy others when I have Jesus? Can't I rejoice with them at His work in their lives and His goodness to them whilst embracing His plan for my life? Where does envy fit in when I have a king who's given everything so that he could share it with me? Put off slander, Peter says. Yes, put it off because it's the character of Satan. And put on love, put on Christ. That doesn't mean being detached from the world. Have you heard sermons where holiness almost sounds like you've got to go and live on top of a mountain? I've preached them. And you've got to be so aloof and remote from everything else and just not be contaminated by the world around you. But holiness is like Jesus, who's right there in the world, helping, loving, being patient with people, protecting, showing mercy and grace in every situation. And that will be a stunning life. The Christian life is. And this is important in our giving hope, which is where I'm moving toward. It will be a life that demands questions of people. How you live as one who is so loved by Christ and given hope by Him will give hope to other people. How you live with hope in God in times of suffering, which is one of Peter's themes, will cause others to question. How do you do it? How are you able to go through those difficult times and you don't give up, do you? I've been watching you. What is this hope that you've got that in the darkest day still is holding on to this Saviour? Tell me about it. The way that you live in a greedy, selfish, competitive, self-gratifying, obsessed with the trivial world will cause questions to be asked. If Jesus is living in you, people will say, how come when everyone else is taking, you're giving? Why, when we all insist on our rights all the time, do you let go of your rights? How is it that you are genuinely happy to be least and servant of all? What's this hope you've got? It will be seen in the way you live in the midst of difficult, obnoxious people. Peter says it will be seen in the way that you live as an elder or a pastor. Chapter 5, not abusing your power, not being a lord over the flock, not domineering, but an example to the people. It will be seen in the way that you're a church member, clothed with humility. It's seen in, you've got all of these worked out in 1 Peter. Master-servant relationships, husband-wife relationships, the way that we live as citizens, how we respond when we're wrong, chapter 2, verse 23. How we respond when we're in the wrong. And it's a different, challenging, encouraging life. What's the secret of this life? Christ lives in us. The hope of glory. Jesus, by his Spirit, is living in me, and my hope is already beginning to blossom. Christ in me, the hope of glory. And Peter will say in chapter 3, use this. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. And be ready at all times to give an account to those who ask of the hope that you have within you. And do so with gentleness and reverence. Why are they asking you about your hope? Because your life is challenging them in a good way. Why? Because Christ is Lord of your heart. That comes first. You see that? Sanctify Christ as Lord of your heart and be ready to give an account of the hope. If Jesus is on the throne of your heart, and you worship him and you trust him and you love him and you adore him and you're following him in everything, he's in charge. He's not Lord of Sunday. He's not a backseat passenger. He is on the throne of our hearts. Everything is entrusted to him and submitted to him. Then something will be seen in life. What sort of Lord is he who's sitting on the throne of your heart? Is he the Jesus of the Bible? Awesome. So powerful. And so kind. See the Jesus of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 who's living in you and shaping your life. The Jesus of patience and kindness and selflessness who doesn't keep records of wrongs. The Jesus who protects, who builds up. So holy yet so forgiving, so big yet so ready to stoop down and pick up and pour out more grace on us. Well, as people ask, tell them about your hope. Tell them about Jesus. And do it, Peter says, with gentleness and respect. Not point scoring, not opponent destroying bombasticity. Is that a real word? Not just trying to win arguments, but like Jesus, with gentleness and with respect. But no, it was the hope-filled life that caused questions to be asked and opened opportunities for hope to be shared. And a hope-filled life is not some vaguely optimistic outlook on life. It's a life in which Jesus is Lord, where you're walking with Christ. Let me close with a really encouraging case study of someone who was enabled to give hope. Because if you're like me and you're listening to this sermon, you'll be thinking, but people haven't asked many questions about the hope that I have within me. I've obviously failed. Well, Jesus can use our failures from the past, and it's where we are today with him that matters. But let me give you this case study of someone who was able to give hope. He's called Peter. He's the person who wrote this letter. And Peter was the strongest, the most enthusiastic, probably the most gifted of all Jesus' disciples. There was nothing that Peter couldn't or wouldn't do for Jesus. He had hope. But there was one problem. Peter's hope was all in Peter. He promised Jesus that he wouldn't fail him, he would never leave him, he wouldn't deny him, he would go to prison with him, and he would die for him. Jesus had said, no, you won't do those things, you're going to fail me even tonight, and you will deny me. And Peter's response had been, you just don't know me, Jesus. You just don't know what sort of person I am. I'm so strong. And Peter must have thought he'd pretty well proved himself on the front line of the battle when the detachment of soldiers came to arrest Jesus. He launched a near suicidal counterattack on these soldiers, brandishing around his little sword, and managed to cut someone's ear off. That's his commitment to Jesus. Jesus immediately reattached the ear. But Peter had stood in the front line of the battle for Jesus. And then, a little girl had asked him about the hope that he had within him. She'd asked him about his relationship with Jesus. And Peter had just gone to pieces. He'd answered with neither gentleness nor respect. He'd answered with oaths and curses. He didn't speak about his hope, he denied Jesus, and he was left feeling smashed and destroyed. What did Jesus do? Well, he died for this failure. He rose again, and he came and he restored and picked up this smashed man. He already said to him, you will deny me, but when I restore you, when you return, I want you to go and strengthen or encourage your brothers. I want you, through the failure that you're going to go through, to understand that it isn't Peter, it's all of Jesus. And having learnt that lesson, I want you to be able to reach out to others and to give them hope in a Saviour who restores, who doesn't fail. Peter's faith and hope in Peter was smashed, but that was okay. It had to be in Jesus. And he now followed Jesus, who rescues and restores failures like me. That's some Lord to have. That's some hope to share. Don't please think, if you're a believer, that the past has been completely wasted and precludes you from ever being able to give hope to anyone else. Peter, remember Peter. The past, with all of its failings, it points only now, today, to the grace and mercy and forgiveness of Jesus, who is able and faithful and so good and ready to wipe out the records of the past and restore us now, today, in the present. Don't you want to talk about a Saviour like that? You want to know him better? Not one who stands over you and hammers you for the past, but one, as you come and you repent before him, says, now go and strengthen your brothers and your sisters. The experiences that you go through, they're to be used in exactly that way. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, God comforts me with comfort so that I can reach out to comfort others with the same comfort with which God has comforted me. Puts all those comforts in. In other words, hope. God gives me hope so that I can reach out to give the same hope in God to other people that God's given to me. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we pray for that ability to see more clearly by faith, to understand everything that Jesus has done for us, to understand his plan for our lives, to understand where we're going, what we will be, to understand how much we need the Spirit today, to understand that it's not just the successful times of the past that can give hope and comfort to others. Actually, it's our experience of your grace in our times of failure, which are also encouraging because they point to your goodness and your mercy. We would rather not have failed you, but we thank you that you didn't fail us. We pray, Father, for this hope to burn bright within our hearts, that we'll be more excited about the prospect of seeing Jesus and being like him and being forever with him. We pray that you'll help us as we live out our time on earth to be more like him by your Spirit, to live in Christ-like ways, to be more excited by holiness. And we pray that you'll powerfully pour that love into our hearts that is able to accomplish these things. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.